turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Last week we talked about faith and great expectations, closing out with verse number 8, where the Lord Jesus gave some instructions to not only the disciples, but to you and me as well. But then we need to look at what happened next in verses 9 through 11. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." The ascension of Jesus Christ is one of the most important doctrines we rarely ever talk about. I guess that's because we spend so much time talking about the cross and the resurrection. I guess to those who are lost and without Christ, when we talk about this person ascending up into the clouds, into the sky, it seems like a modern-day science fiction tale. But it is an actual event that occurred. The ascension had a profound impact on the disciples, and it should have a profound impact on those of us who are believers. Before this event, the disciples seemed puzzled about all that had happened up to now as they tried to put it all together and figure everything out about what was to take place now. But after the ascension, the Bible says, and Dr. Luke recorded this also, there's only two places in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. He talked about this very event in that account as well. And he reminds us that the disciples worshipped him, traveled back to Jerusalem with great joy, and were regularly in the temple worshiping God. What had changed them? The one who was heralded before his birth as Son of God, prophet and priest and king, has now finished his earthly ministry and entered into his glory. He now sits at God's right hand. What the disciples believed and confessed in faith, that Jesus was Lord, was now a blessed reality. He ascended to this rightful place at God's right hand. But the question becomes now, and we need to answer it for ourselves, just what does the ascension teach us today? What have you really thought about the ascension and the tremendous meaning that it has for us today? First of all, the ascension verified his accomplished work of salvation. Now, one of the things we need to get out of the way to begin with is, it explains his absence. There had been a lot of questions about the reality of the resurrection. If Jesus were dead, that wouldn't need to be any explanation. There has been much debate about the bodily resurrection of Jesus. There was a swoon theory that some theologians said he just wasn't really dead on the cross. He was just in a swoon. His heart had about almost quit, but hadn't quite quit, and they couldn't figure it out. And so when they put him in the tomb, they took him out. Others say that his body was stolen away by the disciples. If that had been true, then you can guarantee the Roman legions would have turned Jerusalem upside down to find his body. Others tried to say that soldiers stole his body. If that had been the case, when the disciples began to say that he had risen from the dead, they would have produced his body. But we know that did not happen. Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back to God the Father. So this event settles that question for all time. He is not dead. And so we can confess without apology that we worship a man we have not seen. That's been true for 2,000 years of church history. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 declares, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." This bittersweet reality is so obvious that I'm afraid we take it all too for granted. But listen, without the ascension, it wouldn't be obvious at all. Listen, Jesus is more alive today than when he raised Lazarus 2,000 years ago. When Peggy and I visited Jerusalem twice, we visited the Church of the Nativity and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and the Garden Tomb. I prefer the Garden Tomb. It's more according to what the Scriptures teach. But we knew that his body was not there because 40 days after he arose, he ascended back to God the Father. I don't know why we sing that one song at Easter, I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I hear His voice of mercy, I see His hand of care, and just the time I need Him, He's always there. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. He lives within our hearts in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself is in heaven, the second person of the Trinity, seated at the right hand of God the Father. But the ascension explains His absence, that He is back at His rightful place with the Lord. But it also confirmed that the final payment for sin had been made. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 11 through 14. In that chapter, in the book of Hebrews, it's talking about the Old Testament sacrifices quite a bit. When the priest would go in during the week after week, to offer a sacrifice, and then once a year would go into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice, blood sacrifice on that altar. But the Hebrews tells us that in Hebrews 10, 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But He, speaking about Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified or set apart. The disciples accepted the ascension, and we can declare, oh, what a Savior we have, a risen Savior who completed God's work of salvation. They saw Him go up, and they were convinced about who He was. What about you and me? Are we really convinced that Jesus is the Christ? Their doubts and their fears were gone, for they knew that He died to forgive them of their sins. They knew that He was alive from the dead. In His resurrection, they had hope in victory over death. They also accepted His word about the promised one, the Holy Spirit, to come, as He had promised in Luke 24 and 49. Listen, our eternal redemption was secured not simply by Jesus dying on the cross, but through Jesus entering heaven by means of His own blood. Can you imagine what a scene that must have been in heaven when Jesus ascended back to heaven, when the angels welcomed the Lord Jesus back home? Welcome home, Jesus. Glad to see You, Lord Jesus. But Lord Jesus, what are those wounds in Your hands? And He responded, those which I received in the house of my friends. Welcome home, Jesus. He went back to the right hand of God the Father, and there He reigns eternally. So if there was no ascension, there would be no salvation. Why? Because He entered into heaven by His own blood, that once and for all sins might be taken care of once and for all time. There's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus. Only one shedding of blood, and that blood was shed by the Lord Jesus Christ that took care of your sins and my sin for all eternity. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The disciples trusted Him, and now His departure gave them joy. What does it give to you? Sometimes I think we're just too solemn as Baptists, as Christians. We need to have some shouting time once in a while because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He has entered into heaven itself, made one sacrifice for our sins. How can we not praise Him and thank God for who He is? But there's a second lesson we need to learn from the ascension. The ascension was also necessary for His exaltation. He is now enthroned at the Father's right hand. He is now occupying His rightful place that He had before. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we read in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. That's why we read in Philippians chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ did not think being equal with God was anything to be grasped, but He willingly, temporarily laid aside His heavenly glory and took upon Himself the form of a servant, a slave, a bond slave. and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He said in Revelation chapter 1 verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. You see, the ascension was about Jesus going home and about him being enthroned, exalted back to his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father. I want you to consider some of the following scriptures as well. Psalm 110:1 says this, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In Acts chapter 2, verses 33 and 34, the word of God declares, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 declares, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him, he is now exalted at the Father's right hand. And because he is exalted at the Father's right hand, we need to understand his eternal reign began. That's what it said in 1 Peter 3:22. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. He is King Jesus. And one day King Jesus is going to come again. Jesus Christ is the King of the universe. And the devil can't do a thing about it. You need to understand that. He is the King of the universe. The devil can't do a thing about it. Professor Keith Whitfield, who teaches at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, in a blog wrote this. What Satan can do is to tempt us to forget about Jesus as King. He uses 1,000 tricks to do it, but he is after one thing, to eclipse our present awareness of who Jesus is and where he is. In the book of Acts, Stephen, right before being stoned, looked into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. The New Testament points us to this picture so that we will have a settled confidence that Jesus, our Savior, is the King over all things. You ever wonder why he was standing when Stephen was stoned? Stephen was stoned to death. I don't have any scriptural to back it up, but I think common sense should tell me this. Jesus, I believe, stood looking, seeing Stephen being stoned to death, and I believe he stood with open arms, ready to receive him, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And I believe that Stephen entered at that moment, his breath left his body down here. He entered into the presence of the Lord Jesus and heard those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. And one day we can hear those same words, folks. Praise God, we have a Savior who is victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And we can praise him like never before. The Lamb who was slain is now the Lion of the tribe of Judah, according to Revelation chapter 4, verse 21, seated at the right hand of the Father, exalted to his rightful place. This is no ordinary seat. The one who occupies this seat is the all-powerful Lord God Almighty. As Jesus told the church at Laodicea, I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. How did he conquer? By dying and rising again. He will reign over all of his enemies, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, when John had that marvelous scene, and there was someone who needed to open a book, and no one was found to open the book, he began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And then verse 5 says, and one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. That lamb was slain was the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, someone has said that the only things from earth that were going to heaven were the marks in the hands of Jesus and feet. Demonstrate who he is. And I noticed there was tremendous praise when he was able to open those books that were so necessary. And the Bible says in verse 11 of chapter 5 of Revelation, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Folks, listen. There's going to be a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're going to just praise him forever and ever in eternity, and serve him for all eternity. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. What a day. What a day that's going to be. Listen. I notice this, and it just gets to me. Jesus said, I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Dying and rising again, he conquered. He is alive. And he is surrounded by a host of those worshiping Jesus and the Father. What a scene. And one day, we will participate in that same scene. We will sing, as written by Johann Friedrich Handel. And Handel's Messiah, one of the greatest pieces of music, Christian music ever written. I'll never forget. First time I heard it in a tremendous way was at Southeastern Seminary when the North Carolina Symphony was playing and the seminary choir sang, did Handel's Messiah. And that place, there was over 2,000 people in there. And when they began to do the Hallelujah chorus, everybody stood up and the hairs literally raised up on the back of my neck as they sing, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And it's kept doing the hallelujahs. Couldn't hardly stand it. It makes me want to just about have a spell today. When you think about what is going on in heaven, we're going to do in heaven for all eternity in worshiping him and praising him because of the great work he has done for you and for me. No wonder the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now they understood that Jesus was not gone from them, that he was going to be with them in the promise of the Holy Spirit. He is standing. Could he be standing today? Could he be standing in anticipation of what comes next? There's another lesson we need to learn about the ascension. Not only is he exalted, the right hand of God the Father, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ascension also began his intercessory work. In this ministry, we are assured that we will always have access to the Father forever. 1 John 2:1 reminds us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Robert Peterson wrote this, the ascension is the great linchpin for Jesus' saving work. The ascension forms the transition from Jesus' earthly ministry to his heavenly ministry. Without this linchpin, the wheels would come off of our salvation. Folks, wheels are not going to come off of our salvation. John 10 tells us, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and follow me, and I know them, they know me. They are safe. They're in my Father's hand. They shall never, no, never perish, because my Father is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. We have eternal security. We have a reason to rejoice when we are truly born again. Listen, but while we live down here, we just need some help. Jesus is our advocate, our intercessor, pleading for you and for me. He is the ascended mediator between God and man. He is the door to enter the sheepfold. He is the door to salvation. He is the door to heaven. He is the bridge builder between God and man. He represents God before men and men before God. He is also our advocate before God. By the way, the word advocate is the very same word used for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. This is what Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit is God's advocate on earth with men. Jesus Christ is man's advocate with God in heaven. What a combination. We're double blessed. Do you realize that? Oh, friends, what a Savior. He is the ascended high priest of God who makes reconciliation for the sins of mankind. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 says this, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, like you and me, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. In propitiation, God's wrath was appeased by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his holy nature was vindicated because God cannot look on sin. Jesus became sin for you and me. And when we are born again, we are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that God doesn't see you and me in our sinfulness. He sees us robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ who paid our sin debt. What a Savior. Folks, what a Savior. What a combination. He is the ascended high priest who makes reconciliation for us. As high priest, Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and delivers us and nurtures us and sustains us through all the trials of life. Life, as I shared with these young men, life is kind of difficult. It is more difficult today than I've seen it in my lifetime. More challenging. God is able, folks. He is faithful. He has promised never to fail us nor forsake us. He will be with us. He is the ascended Christ who is interceding on our behalf right now. Think about it. We have the greatest assurance imaginable. We shall be delivered from the struggling and suffering of this world, no matter the sin and the shame of our lives. If we truly come to Christ, we'll not be condemned. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, 1, there are therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus the Lord. We enter into Romans 8, no condemnation. We exit Romans 8, no separation. For what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing, he says, not one thing can separate us from the love of God as revealed in Christ Jesus, the Lord. Christ will deliver us if we come to him in faith. He will not leave a person down, discouraged, and defeated. Christ will not scold or reproach. He will receive his dear child with open arms. Jesus is engaged in that intercessory ministry now as the ascended Lord. And the word comes out to you and me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your souls. 1 John 1, 9 says that when we blow it, John is writing to Christians. He says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, 7, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. His ascension makes all of this possible. The ascension of Jesus Christ, our advocate, our intercessor, our mediator in heaven. Oh, think about it, friends. He is altogether lovely. He's a morning without clouds. He's a day without night. He's a rose without a thorn. His lips drip like the honeycomb. His eyes beam tenderness. His heart gushes love for you and me. As Christians, we are fed by his hands, carried in his heart, supported in his by his arms, nursed in his bosoms, guided by his eyes, taught by his lips. We are warmed by his love. His wounds are our life. His smile, the light of our path, the health of our soul. He is our rest and heaven below. His name is wonderful. Jesus, 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 my Lord and my Savior. What a Savior. But oh, what a Savior he is. But there's another lesson that we need to learn from this passage of Scripture about the ascension. You see, the ascension also assures his second coming. Look at what the angels, what said, what happened in verses 10 and 11 of Acts chapter 1. As they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go up into heaven. On March the 11th, 1942, on Corregidor, 62-year-old Army officer with his family secretly slipped away from the Philippines and in a minor miracle made their way down to Australia. Before General Douglas MacArthur left the islands, he said this, famous words, I will return. 2.5 years later, on October 20th, 1944, he stood again on the soil of the Philippines and said, this is the voice of freedom. People of the Philippines, I have returned. Now, if you think a man can have that kind of credibility, and if you can appreciate that quality in a man, I'll tell you folks that Jesus Christ, the God-man, has made the same promise far more credible than any human being will ever be. If you wrestle with the truth of Jesus' return, don't wrestle any longer, folks. If you accept the historic fact of his ascension, then you have no room to doubt his historic yet future return. It will occur. Jesus is going to come again. He is coming again. The ascension serves as the launching pad for his return. God had two men appear, standing by the disciples dressed in white, which is the color of angels' clothing. These two messengers said three significant things about Jesus' return. First of all, they said this same Jesus shall return just as he left. He shall not return in some strange way that he might be unrecognized and missed. He shall return in the clouds of heaven, and every eye shall see him, according to Matthew 24:30. But I believe he's going to return in a twofold manner. I believe, first of all, he's going to come for his saints. That's you and me in the rapture of the church. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following tried to comfort those followers of Jesus about those who had already died. And he reminded them that those who have died in Jesus shall not, you shall not precede those who are already dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He is coming for his saints. And then he is going to come with his saints as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, according to the book of Revelation. He's coming in a twofold manner. He said he would return to earth in the clouds of heaven. Seeing such a dramatic ascension confirmed for the disciples and for you and me that Jesus' promise of returning to earth will take place just as he said. Second thing the angel said, this same Jesus is the one who will come back. He'll not be different either in person or in attitude. He will be the same Lord and Savior who came to earth to save us. He will be the same Jesus in attitude, still loving and caring for those who follow him. He will be the same Jesus who promised to return and receive believers unto himself that we might be with him where he is. He had made this promise to his disciples before he was crucified on the cross, and they got so upset. And John's gospel records in John 14, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a promise. What a Savior. This same Jesus is the one who will come back. And thirdly, this same Jesus who will return is the one who ascended into heaven. He is the same Jesus the disciples knew. He is the one who came to earth as their close companion. He was their advocate, their mediator, their representative before God. God the Son, Son of God and the Son of Man, this same Jesus. Listen, one day, Jesus is going to get up from his seat, stand as he did when Stephen was martyred, and when he gets up, I am convinced the whole world will know it. His enemies will be made his footstool, and his faithful followers will reign with him. And his creation will be made a paradise. this mess that we're in now with this earth and such turmoil is going to be made a heaven on earth once again, and we'll reign with him for 1,000 years. It will be paradise restored when he comes to rule and to reign. Evil intentioned men have tried to blot Jesus' name from history, and well-meaning persons have unintentionally obscured him in the maze of theological speculation. But the ageless testimony is that neither time nor circumstances can escape his presence. There is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. With that in mind, as we think about his ascension and how long it's been, I cannot help but wonder if Jesus is now standing and about to call his church home. If he's not ready to hear from his Father and say, "Son, go call my children. Bring them home to me. I'm ready to close up shop on earth." Could it be? Could it be? As far as I'm concerned, everything prophetically has been fulfilled for you and me to be taken out to go to God in heaven. The question is, are you ready for that today? It could be that today we may see our ascended Lord and hear his voice saying, "Come on home, dear child." The question is, are you ready for that day? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know Jesus as your personal Savior? If you don't, then you need to invite him into your heart today. He'll save you. Be ready for that day. You and I are not guaranteed one breath beyond the next one we're going to breathe. And we need to be ready. "For as now you think not, the Son of Man cometh," the Bible says. It could be at midnight, could be at midday. Someone said, "Jesus is going to come at midnight. It's 11:59. It could be 11:59 and a half, the way it looks. Are you ready? Are you ready to receive him? If not, you come. You come and get on your knees before him and invite him into your heart. Maybe you're already a Christian and you realize, "Hey, I haven't been serving the Lord like I ought to, and I want to recommit my life to him." Would you do that today as we sing 535? "I am thine, O Lord." Are you really his? Do you know that you know that you belong to him? I'll be glad to pray with you and pray for you and show you how to be saved. You don't not saved, and you can come and kneel here at the altar and just turn things over to him. Say, "Lord, I haven't been serving you like I ought to, and I want to serve you from this day on. I want to be ready for that day." God loves you. He cares for you. He wants what's best for you. We serve a risen Savior. Follow him today.